That's where you're sitting at present and listening to Dr. Gooding, a man who's had such a great influence in my own life and whose ministry I've admired, and a man who introduced you into new dimensions of Bible study. That's why I'm afraid. It's not I'm afraid for myself. I'm afraid that I could fail to meet some need of yours in your life. But asking that I might be led and guided by the Spirit of God, we are going to look at a certain study. So you just need to remember that it's not Dr. Gooding. It's just a Frank Haggerty who's speaking to you. I kind of feel like what happened down in one of the mission halls in Glasgow. I come from Glasgow, by the way. And in one of the mission halls in Glasgow, the speaker didn't turn up, so someone came in to take his place. And he got up and he said, you know, he said, I'm here and I'm just a substitute. Well, that's an awfully big word to use down in the mission halls in Glasgow, a substitute. And he kind of realized they weren't really getting what he was getting at, and he was thinking he'd like to give them an illustration. He looked around and he saw one of the panes of glass that had been broken up there in one of the windows, and they put up a piece of cardboard up there. He says, you see, I'm a substitute. You see, that pane of glass was broken, and it's not a pane of glass that's there now, it's just a cardboard. Well, that's a substitute. You see, it takes the place of that which is really the best. And it's just a substitute. He says, I'm just a substitute. And so he preached. And you know, as he was shaking hands with the dear folk as they were going out, I better not give it to you in Glaswegian, or we'll need to get Sam to interpret for you. But one dear lady shook his hand and she says, oh, mister, she said, you weren't a substitute, you were a real pain. I hope you'll not be shaking my hand and saying that to me when we're finished. In Bolivia, they tell me I'm a pain because I always go over time. And one fellow, a Glaswegian as well, who visited Bolivia recently, a real friend of mine, he said, I went and I visited Cochabamba and they told me you'd been there as the speaker for the conference. And over there, they usually only have one speaker for the conference for a couple of days. And he said, they thought it was great, but the only thing is that they say they are walking around with corns in a certain place in their anatomy. You kept them sitting too long. But I hope that won't get... I'll try and get away from that. I'll try and be Glaswegian instead of Bolivian just now. Now, what we're going to be doing is looking at one of the great portions of the Word of God, one of the great chapters of the Word of God. I don't think we've given it sufficient, shall we say, attention, this wonderful portion of the Word of God. We're going to be looking at chapter 2 of the book of the Acts. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. Now, I've got to get wired up here somewhere, rather. I'll get it. Good. I like this. I'd hate being tied to a microphone. You know, they stick you on a microphone, and one day I'm going to swallow one of them, the way that they put it right up to your mouth. But I want to, first of all, sort of give the introduction. Let's just read from the Acts of the Apostles, and we're just going to read chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, because we'll be concentrating in that at this time. Verses 1 to 4. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And this is what it says. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now what I'd like to do just first of all in getting into this is I'd like to put this onto the overhead projector, and see if, can some of you see, can you see that? Is it big enough? I think it's big enough for what I'll be wanting to do. What we really must remember always is this, that the Acts of the Apostles is really a book of transition. And the reason why I'm telling you this is we must realize that not all that we find in the Acts of the Apostles is, shall we put it, something that we should see put in practice today, not something that is demanded. And this is why I'd like to put it this way, because you see, in this transition, this book of transition, we're going from Jews or Judaism, and we're going up to the church. And I think the best way in which giving an illustration of what we mean by transition is this illustration here. We begin, first of all with Jewry. Chapter 1, it all has to do with Jews. They are all Jews there in chapter 1. And then, of course, at chapter 2, we have the introduction. I'm not saying that the major part of chapter 2 has to do with Jewry. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm showing you how we begin, and then it goes on. And there's a lot of things that are practiced that then are no longer practiced, and where there are other new things which are introduced. And so here we have it. In chapter 1, we have all Jewry. In chapter 2, we have something very, very important introduced. And as we go on through the Acts of the Apostles, this gets stronger while Judaism fades into the background. We start off with Jewry, and we finish up with the Church of God. And in between, we have the mixture. Sometimes stronger and becoming weaker, Jewry becoming weaker, and the Church of God becoming stronger. Practices which belong to Judaism beginning to disappear, and the practices of the Church of God and the principles that are to be found for the Church of God are becoming stronger and more definite. And I think this will give us an idea. Chapter 2, of course, we have the birth of the church. We're going to be looking at that. We come over to chapter 8, and then we find the introduction. Then we find that the Samaritans are brought into the Church of God. We have to wait till chapter 8. Chapter 10, we have the introduction of the Gentiles, a very, very important thing that took place. We come to chapter 11, and of course in chapter 11, we have the very first, as far as we know, the very first group, the very first community of the people of God composed of Jews and Gentiles. And it was there in that chapter that these disciples were first called Christians. And so we have something introduced, something very important introduced in chapter 11. Chapter 13, of course, we have the great missionary effort when we find that there is a great outreach, not only, shall we say, within these, usually within Jewry, etc., but we have the great missionary outreach when the Spirit of God himself is the one who introduces in and pushes forward this great missionary effort. In chapter 15, we have something glorious that takes place when some people went down to Antioch and began to try and impose upon them some of the customs of Jewry. And then in chapter 15, they met together in Jerusalem, the apostles and the elders, and it was decided this fact that they could not place upon these disciples, these who are Christians, these were the ones who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, especially those who were Gentiles, they couldn't put a load upon them, a weight upon them that they themselves couldn't have. And of course, there was great joy among the churches when the decision was made that no, this great work, Christianity, this great work was no longer to be considered something like a sect of Judaism. It was something completely new in the plan and purpose of God. Why, even when we come up to chapter 21, 22, we find there were still some certain bindings of Judaism when we find out the Apostle Paul was asked to go into the temple, etc., and trying to prove to other people that he was still someone who held to something of the customs of Judaism. But when we come to the 28th chapter, we find a complete introduction into the fact that it is the Church of God. It is a book which is transition. And we'll realize that it solves a lot of the problems that come up, especially as we have to deal with, if we'll put it this way, deal with this great and glorious fact of seeing souls saved, and then of seeing these souls being brought into the church. And many of us as missionaries have to lay foundations, because it's very important. We have to be so true, we have to be so real to the Word of God. It may be at home that there are certain things that can be placed on one side, and they think so. But we who are laying foundations and putting on that which is firm, and we hope to endure for a long time, We have got to be sure that we're not going to get mixed up and muddled and begin to introduce things that have really nothing at all to do with the church of God. Now, just moving on to this, when we come to the Acts of the Apostles, of course, in chapter 2, as I said, the Acts of the Apostle is one of the most important portions of the Word of God, because it's one of the watersheds. As we have, looking back from Acts chapter 2, we have Israel, the law, the temple, Jerusalem, the nation, and the sheepfold. But when we come into Acts chapter 2, we have something which is wonderful. We no longer have Israel. As we come in there, and then we move right on through the Acts of the Apostle, it's going to be the Jews and the Gentiles. And then it's not the law, but it is grace. It is not the temple, but the church, which is the spiritual temple of God. It is not just now into Jerusalem as the center, but into all the world. Then we not only have it, the nation of Israel, but it's called from among the nations. And then it's not so much the fold surrounded by the law, but we have it's not the sheepfold, it's the flock with the Lord Jesus Christ as the center. And so we find out that we find this from the Acts of the Apostles. Now, just a very simple thing, it was a great help to me. Now, I don't know just how much of a help it will be to you. But the rule of the exposition of doctrine that we find in the New Testament, very simple rule, but yet a rule that I found has been a great help to me in my own life, in my own study, and also in seeing what should be done in the different churches. Let me just say something to you. I'll never forget just a statement that a man made to me as he shook hands to me as I was getting on board the train at the central station to heading for Bolivia for the first time. He said, "Frank, you're not going out to make Scottish Christians of the Bolivians. Just be content that they'll be Christians." I took that so much to heart, and I married a Bolivian. And that was a great thing for me. You know, we're told to love the people to whom we go to. I don't know if they meant that kind, but anyway, that's how it came out. But this is something we've got to remember. We are not taking customs and things from ourselves and trying to introduce them into other places. What we are trying to do is just see them following the Word of God. And that is the great and the wonderful thing. Now, here we have, as far as doctrine is concerned, the great doctrines that we find in the New Testament, the doctrines of the Apostles, we'll find them introduced in the Gospels. Practice in the Acts of the Apostle, and developed in the Epistles. Now that's important. Now once again I'm going to say it. You will find them introduced in the Gospels, practiced in the Acts of the Apostles, and developed in the Epistles. Now that's something that's really great to realize. You take some of the great, but what would we be in our preaching of the Gospel if we didn't have the Epistle to the Romans? You think, I know it says a lot, and we have the introduction of the Gospel in the Acts of the, in the Gospels, but what would we have been without the Epistle to the Romans? Why, we have the practice of the Lord's Supper introduced in the Gospels, practiced in the Acts of the Apostles, but it is developed and taught in the Epistles. And when we come to the Acts of the Apostles, this is something we have to look at. We have to be sure. As we see, this will tell us and teach us what we really can lay as foundations. For instance, in Acts chapter 2, I'm just going to mention something. You remember at the end of the Acts chapter 2. You remember there are many people who try to impose upon us and say that we should really put into practice all that we find in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 2, etc. I'm not going to go into details, but you know yourself what I'm talking about. And yet many of these people, they close their eyes to a certain path of Acts chapter 2, when it said they had all things in common. They sold their properties in order they might have to give to those who are in need. Does it say that in Acts chapter 2? Yes or no? Does it or doesn't it? Of course it does. How many of us here have property? Why haven't we sold it? Why haven't we sold the property? Isn't it a little strange that many of the electronic evangelists who try to tell us that we've got to put into practice the whole of chapter 2 of the Acts of the Apostles, they haven't learned to put that part into practice yet. Now why? Why? Why is it I still have property? Why is it that you still have property? We have our own house over there in Bolivia. Why? Because we don't find anything in the epistle telling us it was to sell our property. Do you know a place in the epistle where it tells us to sell all? Do you find a place in the epistle? Do you find that developed? No. It was something done then. It's not something we can insist upon. It's not something that is foundational. It's not something that we must teach. There are men and women of God who have done so, and we thank God for them, but we are not exalted. In fact, we are told that we are stewards of these things that God has placed into our hands. Something that we have to administer for the honor and glory of His name. Our homes, our car, whatever it may be, we are only stewards. And this is the important thing. So I'd like to make that kind of clear, and I found this to be a great help to me when I come into the study of the Word of God, and especially the laying of foundations for a New Testament church. Understood? Simple. Tremendously simple. In fact, I was amazed at its absolute simplicity the day that I discovered this great and wonderful truth. So now let's go on to the Acts of the Apostles, and we're going to look at this in chapter 2. In chapter 2, we have introduced three important things that didn't exist before. And the very first one is this, the coming of the Spirit of God. The coming of the Spirit of God to indwell each believer. The coming of the Spirit of God in order that there might be the baptism, that we might all be baptized into the one body. The coming of the Spirit of God. We all know that this wasn't the first time that the Spirit of God had influence here in the world. We get that right from the very beginning in creation. We get it that were men and women of the Old Testament who knew what it was when the Spirit of God came upon them. But time and time again we find there are people that the Spirit of God left them. Samson is one of the great examples. He wist not that the Spirit had departed from him. And so we found that it was just something that was temporary for something very special and something very specific. But when we come to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, the coming of the Spirit of God to indwell each and all believers. Then we also have the very first time the gospel message was proclaimed, there in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. And we find the great basics of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Given to us then, there's a lot we can learn from Acts chapter 2 about the gospel, the great basics that should be in each preaching of the gospel. And then, of course, we have the birthday of the church. Now, these three things did not exist before the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 2. But in Acts chapter 2, they came into existence. We have the Spirit of God. We have also the great fact of the gospel message. We have the great fact that the Church of God continues to grow even until today. And so this is why this is such a very important part, God's dealings with mankind in a very special way. And thank God we find ourselves in this time when we have the Spirit of God, when we have the wonderful, glorious gospel of the grace of God, and we have the Church of God where we can find our spiritual home. The Church of God, which also is the temple of God and the Holy Spirit. And so this is what I want to be speaking on during these times. I'm not a very good preacher, especially in the way of alliteration. I admire the men in Scotland. It seems the Scots seem to be terrific at it, that they can get so many, everything all works in with a P or with a C or something, and they're great at alliteration. I'm hopeless at that. But it just all fell in today, and it just is, we're going to be looking at the power, the preaching, the practice, and the principles. I feel good at that, you know. You have no idea how good I feel. It just came right into place. The power, the preaching, the practice, and the principles. So we're going to be looking this morning at what we have, the power. Now, what we must remember is this. Immediately after his resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ made it clear that a new relationship existed between the disciples and God. And when he said, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God, a brand new relationship existed between them. But with this new relationship, there came also a new and very serious responsibility. What was this responsibility? And this responsibility was this, in the same chapter of John, he says this in chapter 20, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. What a responsibility. To realize that we are the representatives in a very special way of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the Father here upon this earth. This responsibility is yours and mine. And we have this too with the great, shall we put it, the great relationship that God is our Father. In the Gospel we have the Lord's works and teachings, and when he was here on earth. But from Acts onward, what we have is the Lord continuing his work. But now he's continuing his work, not here on earth, as himself. He has ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high, clothed with glory and honor. But he is continuing his work from heaven. Very important, working in and through those whom he sends. We see this expressed very specially in Mark chapter 16 when it says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the work with signs following. And I think one of the greatest verses, one of the greatest promises that I personally have discovered in the scriptures was the fact that when the Lord Jesus Christ said these words, again a responsibility and a wonderful privilege, all authority and power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, here it is, lo, I am with you always. And I'll tell you this, take away all the blessings and give me that one and I find it's enough. Take away that one and give me all the blessings and I find I'm in poverty. And it's not only I am with you, but it's the same with as when it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's with me. And I'll tell you again and again, in some of the deepest and most terrible problems, I found this to be absolutely true. The actual presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with a reality. And it's this that has helped to overcome the problems and the difficulties. You know, I was going to say I'm jealous of you young folk who are just getting ready to go out. I don't think I should say jealous, but you have no idea of the great adventure that you're getting into. You're going to get to know God in a way you could never get to know him apart from going and serving him in this way. You're going to get to know the reality of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've known it, but you're going to get it more, and you're going to grow more into the knowledge of this because he is with you. Hold fast to that. One of the greatest promises. He's working in us and through us. And this is something that's beautiful. When the Lord began his public ministry here on earth, he had a special anointing of the Holy Spirit. And it is Luke that tells us, and Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. There was a special anointing for this work, and he being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we've got to remember also this important thing that is Luke who tells us in chapter 4 as well, when he tells us, taking from Isaiah 61, the Lord Jesus Christ says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, etc. And let me tell you this, we have to be conscious, deeply conscious of this fact, that as the Father has sent me, he said, so send I you. And this is what it tells us in John chapter 3 and 34. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. And that's what I want to get down to, this basic, this fact. I believe that we, many a time in the assembly, we've backed off from the teaching with reference to the Holy Spirit. We've backed off many a time because when we go to certain portions, our minds are occupied with the certain interpretations that have been placed upon them, and we're afraid to even look at some of the things. And when we do look, our minds are tainted and tinted by this, and we're not looking at it very clearly. And I want to say this, that this is so important. You know, it is very important the order which we have in Acts chapter 2. The coming of the Holy Spirit to dwell, the preaching of the gospel, and the practice and the principles. And it's the Spirit of God on whom we are dependent in order we might be able to preach the gospel with power, in order we might be able to practice for the glory of God, in order we might discover the great principles that will give us dynamic lives, in order we might have dynamic churches. And so this is important, this great and important fact of being filled with the Spirit. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing this, he says, on resurrection ground, we find it in the Acts, that the Lord, knowing that he was going to work through them, it was necessary they too should be filled with the Spirit, and so we find him commanding them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to await the promise of the Father. And let's note the significance of this expression that we have in Acts 1 and verse 2, when he says this, and after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandment to the apostles whom he had chosen. And these commandments we get in verses 4 to verse 8 in that same chapter. I sometimes wonder if the apostles could realize something of the significance of the day of Pentecost. I wonder if they realized when the day of Pentecost was fully come. The day of Pentecost was that time of the feast of weeks. 50 or 49 days, 50 days, Pentecost. 50 days after what? 50 days, not after the Pascha or the Passover, but 50 days after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. 50 days after the waving of the sheaf, the first fruits. Isn't it rather amazing? And I think that we should really remember this when we think of prophecy too. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Passover. And when was he slain? At the time of the Passover. The Lord Jesus Christ is the first fruits of them that rose from the dead. When did he rise from the dead? In the day of first fruits. And the day of Pentecost, the time of the ingathering, the first fruits and the ingathering. And this was the beginning of that great and wonderful work of the ingathering, the fruit of the passion and the victory and the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did they realize? We realize it today. But let us just go on and discover this, the fact, the commandments that were given by the Lord Jesus Christ in that chapter 1, we find them first of all, and it tells us there, and here are the four commands he gives, wait for the promise given by the Father. They had to wait. There was a promise given. The promise was prophesied. It was prophesied by John the Baptist. When he himself said, I baptize you in water, for the one cometh after me who will baptize you in fire and in the Holy Spirit. It was a promise given by God. It was a promise that was prophesied by John the Baptist. It was a promise given by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we get that very specially in chapters 14, 15, and 16 of the epistle of the Gospel of John. And of course we have it in chapter 7, in verse 37 and 38 of the Gospel of John as well. Wait for the promise. Don't go out without the realization of this great promise that was given. And what is this? You shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit. This baptism was when they would be unified into this one body. Ye shall receive power, the third one, ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then the fourth one, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so we find the apostles waiting. The time for this great need, for the ingathering of the great harvest, and what is very necessary for this, is power from above. And I think we must never forget this fact. It is the power from above, the power of the Holy Spirit in us, working through us, that causes that we are able to be the ones who can gather in this great harvest. And so they were waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. The promise from the Father. The promise from Christ himself. the prophecy of John the Baptist. And they were waiting, and suddenly on that day of Pentecost, suddenly, it wasn't something gradual. Suddenly, it tells us there was the sound as of a rushing, mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were all sitting. This was sudden. It came. Where did this wind come from? It came from heaven. Now, this is so different. The wind bloweth where it listeth, or here is the sound thereof. There does not know where it comes, or where, from where it comes, or where it goes. But we knew where it was coming from here. It came from heaven. We knew where it went to. It went to in that room, in that upper room where those disciples were gathered. And we realized the reason why it was. In order that corporally, incorporation, they were incorporated at that time. They all were incorporated into the body of Christ. You see, if we again go to what we were looking at there, that the great doctrinal truths are introduced in the Gospels, practiced in the Acts, and then developed, shown in the epistles, we discover that it's only in the epistles once it is mentioned about this baptism in the Spirit, and when it was, we were all baptized in the one Spirit into the one body, whether Jews or Gentiles. And that's what this baptism, and that's what the baptism of the Spirit is. It happened once. It never again was to be repeated. It is rather important to notice that there is nothing in the epistle that tells us we have to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is not our responsibility. It is not the baptism by the Holy Spirit, it's the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And who is the baptizer? Whose responsibility? And John the Baptist said, "There one cometh after me, and he will baptize in the Holy Spirit." That's the responsibility of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that took place in the great day of Pentecost. But then it was not only the sound of the rushing mighty wind, and in violent impetuous blowing which filled the whole house, but there was also the appearance of divided tongues, tongues, cloven tongues as of fire, which sat upon each of them. Each one of them and all of them together. The first of what we see here was something that was general. In general, incorporating, in general, the second was individual. The first was heard, the mighty rushing wind. The second was seen. The third was corporal. We'll put it all together, the one body. And the other is very personal. And we find this when we come to the epistles as well. And the first was a baptism, or the baptism of the in the Holy Spirit. Whereas the second is the filling, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Baptism, the incorporation into the body of Christ, the church, which is the body of Christ, filled with the Spirit, to prepare us for service for Christ. Important. The baptism in the Spirit was when they were all baptized into the one body. So we've come to this, and the importance we have in his, the giving of the Holy Spirit, was not only for the formation of the church, the birthday of the church, but the preparation for service. Of course, we realize he also had a work to do in the world. The Lord Jesus Christ told us that, and we see it in the same day of Pentecost when he convicted of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. We'll get that later on. But what we have to realize is this, that not only is Christianity having its base, the work of Christ, on this earth, his coming, his life, his death, his resurrection, his exaltation, but also this great work of his which is in heaven, and which he is now doing through the unseen person of the Holy Spirit, sent by the glorified Son from the Father. Now, to get back again to this fact of this, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the incorporating not only the church but the temple, but as the divided tongues of fire testified that the Holy Spirit came and dwelt in each one of those that were in the house, there was no difference made among them. They all were baptized in one Spirit. They all received the Spirit. And they all received the Spirit the same. Peter received no more than Thomas. Mary, the mother of Jesus, received no more than any of the other women who were present at that time. They all received the Holy Spirit. And if I might put it again, in this fact that the Lord Jesus Christ could say, "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you," they received as well. And we receive today, each of us, the Spirit of God without measure. I think we've got to realize this. And the Lord gives us this. The Lord from heaven gives us His great and glorious blessing. We receive the Spirit. We are not receiving an influence. We know that. We're not receiving a power. We're receiving a person. And you can't receive this person bit by bit. We receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us. And He is God. He is God. He is the person of God, infinite, omniscient, omnipresent. And the one who is omnipotent. And we must never forget that. And we, in this very body of mind, the temple of the Holy Spirit, He is there in person. I've not received a part of His infiniteness. I've received it all. You've received it. I've received no more than you have. You've received no more than I have. We receive the Spirit of God in all that He is. And we've got to take this into account. Now, our responsibility, according to Ephesians 5 and 18, now going over into the epistles, is that we, and here is the command, be ye filled with the Spirit. Now that is my responsibility. That is my responsibility before God. And there are other commands that we get over there. We don't get all of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in the Acts of the Apostles. We have to wait until we come over into the epistles in order to get to know about the sealing of the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, the freedom of the Spirit, and so many other portions. And we are commanded not to grieve the Spirit. We have not to quench the Spirit of God within us. And this is to give us the realization of the tremendous importance that the Spirit of God plays in our lives. Being filled with the Spirit has to do with service and the giving of the certain abilities for the service. And in Acts chapter 2, we have certain ability that was given that day to those disciples. And this was that they spoke in other languages, so that the Jews from other lands heard and understood when these Galileans spoke of the wonderful works of God, and then understood it in the language and the tongue wherein they were born. I love that. You know, if we've been present there, let's put it this is the day of Pentecost, and here some of us hear someone speaking English. I don't think it was American English they spoke. I don't think it would be. In fact, what happened is this, that Mr. Warren would have heard them speaking in English, with a real good English accent. Sam would have heard the English in it with a real good Irish brogue, so you'd have understood it. Well, that's not where you were born, of course. And some of you would have heard it in real good American, with real American idioms and all the rest. And I'd have heard that someone speaking to me in a real good Scots burr. That was the amazing. It wasn't only a language, but from the very place where they were born. This was supernatural. This was not natural. These Galileans speaking to us, even in the very language wherein we were born. And this caused wonderment in these people. What does this mean? And since every effect has its cause, these strangers want you to know, what was the cause of this that was supernatural? And of course, the Apostle Peter is the one who stands up and soon clears the mystery. Why is it? Why is it? Where does it come from? What is this? Why in our day? This is something very, very special. When they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What did they speak of? What did they speak of? They spoke of the wonderful works of God. This is what I like about it. And when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak. I sometimes wonder if we should speak if we're conscious that we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And let us know this and know this for a surety. It is only when we speak forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, this living filled with the Holy Spirit as our daily living, it is then that we have power before men and power before God.
And if we place that to one side, we are only using things which are natural, can only have natural results. But when we speak forth in the power and strength of the Spirit of God, because we're filled by the Spirit of God, filled, being filled with the Spirit of God, then we are working in the supernatural. And it is then that men are brought into living, vital contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are that which will endure for all eternity. At great risk, we live not being filled by the Holy Spirit. And we who take on this great responsibility of going to other nations, that we must realize we will only have the desired influence and the desired effect as we know what it truly is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Later, when the disciples were threatened and told not to speak in Christ's name, they replied, "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." It was like the Spirit of God fermenting within them and bursting through them. It was very much like Elihu in Job chapter 32 when he says, "For I am filled, full of the word. The Spirit within me compels me. Indeed, my belly or my bosom or my heart is like wine which has no vent. It's ready to burst like new wineskins. I will speak that I may find relief. I must open my lips and answer." And that's the impelling force in our lives, that it's the Spirit of God who takes us and uses us for the honor and glory of His name. What were the wonders that these men spoke, the works of God? You think they spoke about nature? No, they didn't. They spoke about the gospel. You think they spoke about creation? I'm sure they spoke about redemption. And the multitude wondered and were confounded. Whatever could this mean? These disciples were filled with the Spirit. This was the supernatural. This is why they couldn't understand. This is why they didn't know what it meant. When we today are filled with the Spirit, we too manifest that which is supernatural. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. That's not natural. We can only live that kind of life and show that kind of fruit as we are filled with the Spirit. Is there a fact that the reason why men today are not filled with wonder, that as we go forth and the multitudes are not wondering, could it be that we are not living the life of being filled by the Spirit of God? We must ask ourselves the question. We must examine ourselves to see if this be true. Because it's so important. We have to get back to the fact that the church is not an organization, but it is an organism, and that there is a true, vibrant life in that organ, in that organism, and it's only then that it seeks to extend itself and increase and multiply. This is what we saw taking place at Pentecost. Why? Because of that vibrant, that wonderful life, the life of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. Often when things go slow, what we're inclined to do is we're inclined to resort to organization. And if they go awfully slow, we think we need more organization. But what we really need is more of the manifestation of the life, the vibrant, dynamic, explosive life of the Spirit of God within our own lives. And when we permit the Spirit of God to have His influence in our lives, when we're willing to accept His equipping of us, when we're willing to accept being filled with the Spirit as our way of living. Organizations are like systems. Some of them can hold water, but there's an awful lot of them are cracked and broken. Have you ever taken water from a system? When I went to Bolivia the first time in Santa Cruz, we got a lot of our water from, they called them aljibes. They gathered the rainwater. And finally, after a little while, they had to put honey in the water to be able to drink it. It wasn't very palatable whatsoever. But the life of the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the Spirit of God is not like a cistern. He's like a fountain springing up. He's a well of living waters. He's a river of waters.